We have Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 2. So we'll continue now with Zechariah. In case I haven't made it so obvious yet, knowing God, the topic knowing God has been the overarching theme as we go through the book of Zechariah together. For instance, in considering the first six verses of chapter 1, and preaching on the need to cultivate a repentant heart, it was made clear to us that without faith and repentance, one cannot turn to God, and therefore one cannot know God. Then, beginning to look at Zechariah's visions, as we go from verse 7 in chapter 1, the first vision we saw a God who has his people very near to his heart. Being love, he intercedes on behalf of his people. Being merciful, he returns to his people. And being gracious, he promises, for his people are vast. Then in the second vision, we saw a mighty, sovereign God whose purposes are forever being worked out. Whether we are facing opposition or we're going through difficulties, we can rest in the arms of the Almighty God, because he himself will deal with the enemies of his people. So in just the first chapter of Zechariah, there has been so much of God to know. And this is what the Bible is. It is God's word. It is his revelation of himself, his promises, and his will. Therefore, whenever we come to read the Bible, to study the Bible, or to meditate on it, the primary question in our minds ought to always be, what does this passage tell me about God? Now, with all that said, let us bring our attention to Zechariah chapter 2, the text before us. In particular, we will focus on God's promises as it is stated in verses 4 and 5. Let me read it again. Who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying," here's the promises, "Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Chapter 2 gives us Zechariah's third vision. This vision, just like the others, is a prophetic vision. There are debates regarding the timing and manner the promises highlighted in these visions are to be fulfilled. Was it following the following century when Nehemiah had the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt? Or is this an Old Testament picture of what is to be enjoyed by all of God's chosen people, namely the church, culminating in the heavenly Jerusalem, which God promises there will be a new Jerusalem that will descend from heaven? Well, considering these verses tonight, there is a message here for all of God's people, for his church then, and for his church now, regarding future joy and fulfillment in God. So, I'll quickly go, what was the third vision? In this third vision, Zechariah saw a man with a measuring line. This man represents the restored community of Zechariah's day, the community that had returned from being held captive in Babylon. And here they have returned and they have been restored to the place where God had once promised them. This restored community had been given a task of rebuilding Jerusalem. And so this man with the measuring line represents the community assessing the work that had to be done. The work was not limited to just rebuilding the temple, as we considered when we went through the book of Haggai. But Jerusalem, the city, also had to be rebuilt. And this man with the measuring line interests Zechariah, and so we see Zechariah asking him where he was going. And the man replied he was going to measure Jerusalem to see its length and its width. Then we are told of an angel leaving and another angel coming to meet him. This other angel comes to declare God's words and what he will do. And this other angel can be identified as the angel of the Lord. And given that this angel has a divine task, he is none other than the Lord Jesus himself, appearing in the vision of Zechariah. The angel of the Lord comes bringing an urgent message saying, run, speak to this young man. And given the urgency of the message which the angel of the Lord here brings, and just like the first vision, the details of the vision is not worth us struggling over. But the message given by the Lord is a matter of urgency. So the message is what is important here for us to consider. This message is what the Lord's people needed to hear. And this message will be our focus this evening. And because I'm bound by time, we will consider this message mainly looking at its applications for us today as the Church of God. So, the message given is a divine promise. A grand promise, a beautiful promise, greater than anything the people were expecting. The people needed this message. The people here in the time of Zechariah, they felt defeated with restricted ideas of what their future held. They had a lack of resources and workforce. The temple had only just begun being built. It's already been 16 years or more since they have returned, and yet the temple has only just begun. And on top of building the temple, how will they manage to build Jerusalem as well? How would they manage to build the city? And so before their attitude was given to complete defeatism, the Lord comes and the Lord speaks. So we've already read verses 4 and 5. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because a multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. These verses here are wonderful. It calls for God's people to come, pay attention, and rejoice. God has spoken, God has made a promise, and God will do it. This was a divine promise. Yes, it was a promise for the people back then in Zechariah's day. In one sense, it was fulfilled the following centuries when Nehemiah came and he got the walls of Jerusalem built. But also in another sense, this promise is fulfilled through the New Testament church. And in Hebrews 12:22, he gives us an idea there of this fulfillment. I won't read the verse this evening, but you could look at it at another time. But ultimately, these promises will finally and completely be realized when the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descends from heaven. And again, you can read about this in Revelation chapter 21, and particularly verse 10. Now, since aspects of this promise has some sort of fulfillment across the ages, this message still speaks to us today. We live in a time where, in a worldly sense, Christianity is in decline. Church buildings are closing down. There's a general apathy against God and the Lord Jesus in our communities. A pessimistic view of the church is on the rise. But we are told in this blessed book, the Bible, that the Lord continues to build his church. Despite the opinion of the world regarding Christianity, the church of Christ Jesus continues to be built. Didn't Jesus say, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it"? So as we think of God's promises in this vision, we need to remember that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us. Therefore, we can be encouraged and comforted by this very promise. "For I," says the Lord, "will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." This is God's promises to his church. This divine promise is a threefold promise. There are three promises within this one promise. The first promise is a promise of expansion. The second one is a promise of protection. And the other promise is a promise of divine indwelling. So let's look at these three promises individually. The first promise, a promise of expansion. There have been many promises through previous prophets that after the sack of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, that the people would return to the land and the city would be restored. However, the people returned with limited expectations of this restoration. That is why we see here in this vision a man holding a measuring line with limited expectation, thinking the city would be small enough to be able to be measured. So here God steps in and he reaffirms his previous promises by clarifying the people's misunderstanding and their lesser view of his promise. The people's thinking was too small. Yes, we need to build a city. It's a big work. But even though the work was vast, they were still limiting the city, thinking they could measure it. They were seeking to enclose God's city with walls. But God's promises are greater, never lesser. And so God corrects them. And he says Jerusalem will be inhabited as cities, as a city without walls. Now, to have a city without walls was unthinkable in those days. How would they be protected by attacks from their enemies? How would the unwanted be kept outside? But when God says this city will be without walls, it does not mean exposure to danger and being vulnerable to attack. He speaks of wall-lessness because he intended his city to be inhabited by a great multitude of people. We can limit the church. We can limit it to a certain number of people. The Jehovah Witnesses have done that. But God's intention is for there to be a great multitude of people. Here lies the future aspect of this promise. This holy city of God would not just be home for the restored Jewish community. God's intentions went beyond this Jewish community. It signifies the huge increase in the number of people who God will call to belong to his people, to belong to his kingdom and be his people. God had in mind that there would be people from all nations and from all tribes and from all tongues. The promise was not for the Jews only, but it extended to all people whom God would bring to this place to take refuge in his city. Here's a first application for us linked to this promise of expansion. And this is it. Do not put limits where God has not intended it. We don't need a measuring line. The Jews had put up limits by the time Christ had come. They limited God's promise to themselves, excluding themselves from everyone else, believing that God's eternal blessing of salvation and life belonged to them alone. And lost within the limits that they put up, They kept adding to those limits, and they kept adding laws to laws, adding curtains behind curtains. So when Jesus, the Word of God, came, the one who they were apparently waiting for, when he came, they did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They cast him out as one who did not belong to the limits that they had set. What did they do? They crucified him on a cross outside the city's wall. You see where they crucified him? Outside the wall which they had built. The Jews put limits where God had not intended it. And today, I believe many churches are also guilty of putting limits where God did not intend it. Churches have prescribed forms and standards to which many believe them to be gospel truth and necessary for service and worship. How many times have we come to a church service and not experienced God's presence at all? Maybe because there are unnecessary limits, limiting us. Many churches have put up restrictive ideas that are not found in the Bible, but have been prescribed in the futility of their minds. They are limits set by the weak who cannot trust God and cannot trust themselves as children of God. The limits we put up causes isolation and exclusion, creating obstacles. What obstacles does it create? One, it impedes Christians from experiencing his ever presence. And two, it obstructs many of God's chosen from even hearing his call to worship him. It is a dangerous thing to put up limits and walls where God did not intend it. The church is not confined to boundaries. It is not confined to the boundaries of one nation. The church is no longer hemmed in by protective restrictions. But the church in Christ Jesus is open to all who call upon his name. So who are we to put up walls restricting Christ's lost sheep from hearing his voice and coming into his fold? Being without walls and limits does not leave the city defenseless, because God himself will be a wall of fire all around her. It is not our job to put up walls and limits to protect ourselves. Adam and Eve did the same when with coverings of leaves, but it did them no good. If we are to have walls and limits, they are to be prescribed by God Himself. Let God be the wall to protect us and keep us. We have a limited notion of God's grand intention for His kingdom. Therefore, let us not make for ourselves obstacles stunting the building of God's kingdom in our communities. I urge you to take some time and really consider whether you have put up limits where God has not intended it. And ask yourselves how you might be being an obstacle to the building of God's kingdom. So let us move on to the second of this threefold promise. Here we have a promise of protection. The people were seeking to cover, seeking cover and protection from a physical wall, which they could build. So they were going out with a measuring line. Up to where we will build this wall. But that is not God's will. God Himself will cover them. God Himself will be their protection. And God alone will be their protector. He would be a wall of fire all around her. Did not God protect and lead the Israelites out of Egypt in a pillar of fire? No one could get to them when God was the wall of fire. The Israelites could have built walls around them, but their enemies would easily break those walls down. But when God stood before them as a wall of fire, no one could penetrate it. And now this same fire will be a wall which no hostile force would be able to penetrate. Their protection would be directly and divinely guaranteed by the God of Israel. He Himself would make His city secure. As God has promised through the prophets Isaiah, He said, "Truly no weapon formed against His people shall ever prosper." Why? Because God is protecting them. God is protecting His church. The restored community then needed this reminder of God's sure protection. They felt weak and vulnerable, not knowing when the powers of the world would come against them. And once again, in a time of uncertainties, what does God do? He steps in. Through Zechariah, God shows that He remembers His people. Christianity and the church is at a time where we need to be reminded of the Lord's commitment to His own, the Lord's commitment to His church. Let this be our second application this evening. Here it is. Let God define the boundaries. Let God be our wall of protection. Christians can so often act as ones who are afraid. And in that fear, we start taking things into our own hands, setting up our own boundaries and restrictions. But what does the Bible teach us in Psalm 56? "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" That should be our response in fear and uncertainties. "I will trust in You, O God, my protector." God's church is being built on a rock, an immovable, unchangeable rock, that not even the gates of hell can overcome it. What can we do to add to that? Jesus is the church's sure foundation. He is its Lord and King, providing power and protection. This is God's message to his church. That if God is for us, who can be against us? If we are his, we need not fear. I speak to the church collectively and to each individual Christian here. For Jesus himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what does that mean for us? That means that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You can find those words in Hebrews chapter 13. You see, God is a wall of fire encompassing his church, his children. He is the all-consuming fire. He goes ahead of his church, destroying and subduing their enemies. What protection can we afford to put up? We are weak and poor, whereas the forces against the church and the Christian are mighty and strong. So it only makes sense to trust God in his promise of protection. But I must remind you that this promise of protection and the enjoyment of all of God's covenantal promises are conditioned on covenant obedience. If his people reject him and put their trust in themselves, building their own walls, protecting themselves, God the Father disciplines them. That is why full realization of this promise awaits the holy city, where all will be well. The city that God speaks of, his holy city, this city where he will be the wall of fire. He's speaking of his new Jerusalem coming down in Revelations 21, 27 says, for in the new Jerusalem there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the church now, while we await the new Jerusalem, we are to be a church without walls, seeking to bring people to hear the gospel, to hear about Christ, and seeking to see people submitting to Christ. But knowing that one day God himself will be the judge of us all. He knows who belong to him and who don't. Obedience to Christ is crucial to Christian living. And wholly trusting our God is the only way to enjoy his promises. So we've considered two promises. Now the third promise. The third one encompassed in this one promise, it is the Lord's divine indwelling. As God says, I will be the glory in her midst. I will be the glory in her midst. The glorious presence of the Lord God himself will be in the midst of his city, his church, in the midst of his people. Previously looking at the book of Haggai, we considered God's glory filling the temple. But here God speaks of his glory going further. It's not only going to fill the temple, but his glory is going to fill the whole city. The whole city will be immersed in God's glory. His church is immersed in his glory. And of course, this great promise was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the glory of the one and only, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's in John 1, verse 14. And Christ's presence continues with his church worldwide through the Holy Spirit. His glorious presence is here now. Do you believe it? Here's our third application for this evening. If you are a Christian, do not forsake your God-given potential to experience God's divine indwelling. You see, every Christian has a God-given potential to truly worship and exalt our God, the Lord Most High. We are given unhindered access to God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. But when we set up limits, when we put up protection for ourselves, we file away and reduce the glory of God in our midst. How foolish it is for us to do that. Do not forsake, do not reject, do not refuse, do not turn away from knowing His indwelling presence. For only in His presence is fullness of joy. I've had so many non-Christians ask me and say, why are Christians always sad? Why are Christians always sad? We know the presence of Christ. There is fullness of joy. Unspeakable joy. Yes, there are times where we are to mourn, but there are times we are to rejoice. But have we endangered ourselves? Have we pushed the experiencing of God's presence to the far corner of the room? Have we become too comfortable with our surroundings and have settled down? Now let this be our last point tonight. The need of separation. Verse 6. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Here it speaks of a need for separation. Here God Himself in a desire to have His people for Himself, to have His city filled with countless worshipers of His, He calls for their need of separation. This is an encouraging word to come. Come on, my people, respond to this great promise. The urgency in which the people are encouraged to come suggests that they are in a state of danger. They are restricting themselves. They're putting up walls. That's a dangerous place to stay. The important thing that you need to do is to separate yourselves from the things that defile you, not put up walls. No, this wasn't necessarily physical danger they were facing. They were in danger of becoming too comfortable with what they knew. Comfortable in their surroundings and settling down, conforming to the habits and practices of the rest of the world around them. God wants His people, His church, to live in a way that pleases Him. He wants us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him and that conforms to His laws. By coming out of Babylon and returning to the land of Jerusalem, it would aid them in denouncing the Babylonian practices they had adopted. So that's why God is calling them to flee from the land of the north. Flee from their practices. Flee from the idols which they worship. Separate yourselves from them. God's call to be holy, to be separate, remains true to His people today. In 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul writes to the Corinthian church about being holy, he quotes the Old Testament saying, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The same need of separation persists through the ages, so that God's people will not share in the sins of Babylon and the fallen world around us. There is so much in us and around us that hinders us from fully experiencing these grand promises of God. Separation is required of the believer. From Psalm 1, what does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The people were in danger of being comfortable. Are we not in danger of being comfortable with what we have here? Complacent in our situation, thinking that we have done enough and that we are doing okay. While we wait for the holy city to descend from heaven, while we wait for Christ to return, to take the bride for himself, we cannot rest. But as holy workers entrusted by God, we are to join him in the building of his holy city and his church through the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is in view here in these verses. Verse 8, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he has sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. This is what we are to God, the apple of his eye. The pupil in the eye is so sensitive and so needs particular care. And that is the care that God has for his people. Those who negatively touch the people of God are messing with God's precious possession. They're messing with the apple of God's eye. Verse 9, for surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Who is this me here speaking? He's Jesus. This is the judge lifting his hand. This is the Lord Jesus, as he is described in 2 Thessalonians 1, being revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us long for the day where every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Let this future joy strengthen our faith today. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. And so for this eternal joy set before us, let us run this race with perseverance. This is a sure promise of the Lord. In verse 10 it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. Let this promise of Christ coming be our joy. Let him be our hope. What do you think of this last verse here? Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. It brings shivers and it excites me. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused from his holy habitation. To many, this act of God will strike fear. But to the Christian, this act of God brings excitement. Our God has aroused from his holy habitation. God is not remote and indifferent. Let us look beyond the present and see ourselves as part of his outworking of the total fulfillment of his grand promises and purposes. Here's a conclusion for us this evening. Our protection of the church, our perception of the church can sometimes be too short and small. We go about holding a measuring line, setting up boundaries, but God's agenda for his church is beyond what we can currently see and far beyond what we expect. We are prone to confine the church within forms and practices which God has not prescribed, nor has he intended. When we are afraid and filled with uncertainties, we are quick to set up protections for ourselves. And by doing so, we fail to experience and know God's indwelling presence. The second chapter of Zechariah calls us to rethink and to reshape our attitudes in the light of God's divine promises to his church. We are to align ourselves to God's way, to his truth, to his life, and to his will and outlook. Separating ourselves from the things that would entangle us and ensnare us. Do you not desire to experience and realize our full potential as children of God? If you think of the words, the same power that conquered the grave lives in the Christian. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in the Christian. Let us therefore spread his word abroad with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who loves his church with an everlasting love. Well then, may we live for Christ and in Christ to the glory of God the Father. Amen.